I did pray dancing there, by the way, but I know we're Welbeck Road, but the psalm does say, you turn my wailing into dancing, not just standing and singing. Anyway, William Cowper, friends with John Newton, and William Cowper was one of our greatest hymn writers. And yet if you look at his life story, as John Piper says, his life was one long accumulation of pain and sadness. Every step of the way through William Cowper's life, he was blighted and afflicted by difficulty. He attempted to commit suicide on numerous occasions. This is a Christian who has shaped the history of the church in many ways through his hymns. And yet he was forced into certain situations where he tried to take his own life. God mercifully saved him time and time again. One evening he was so depressed and in such difficulty that he called a cab driver. Now this isn't a taxi driver in a car, but a cab driver with a horse and cart, and asked him just to take him out to the river, because William Cowper this evening was determined to throw himself into the river and drown. His life had reached such a low ebb. And yet there was such a thick fog that the cab driver drove round and round and round, didn't have a clue where he was going. And eventually the cab driver got so frustrated that he just chucked William Cowper out onto the road and actually onto his own doorstep. They'd gone round and round in circles and ended up in exactly the same place. And that evening, William Cowper, seeing God's hand upon him, wrote these words: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Remarkable words for somebody in the depths of despair and depression. What about Horatio Spafford? You probably know his story well. He was living in America, but because of economic difficulties in Chicago, in 1873, he decided to make the decision to bring his family back to England, back to Europe. And so he set out for England, except because of the Great Fire of Chicago, he sent his family on ahead of him, his wife Anna and their four daughters. They sailed out on the SS Ville du Havre in 1873. And it wasn't until 4 or 5 weeks later, when Horatio Spafford got that now famous telegram from his wife, which basically said, only survivor. The four daughters died on the journey across in a storm. And Horatio Spafford wrote words which we'll sing later on this evening. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How on earth do we say that as Christians when we're in the depths of despair? How on earth do we cry out, it is well with my soul, when all around our souls give way? How on earth as Christians can we have confidence that all is well, that God does work all things together for good, for those that love him, for those who are called according to his purpose? Well, Psalm 30 in front of us, I think, gives us a number of answers. What do we do when we're faced with times of difficulty? What do we do when we're tempted to despair? And I said this morning I'd be quite short this evening. There's only 6 points. I'll try and be as quick as I can. Emma's shaking her head at me there. Psalm 30, I think, has 6 encouragements for us this evening as we think, what do we do when we're tempted to despair? What do we do when all around our soul gives way? The title says that the psalm was written for the dedication of the temple, a psalm of David. And commentators can't really agree on when it really was written. Some people think, actually, the word temple should be better translated for the dedication of the house when David built his palace. Some people think this psalm was written by David and then was chosen later on by the director of music in the temple to be sung at the dedication of the temple. Some people, and I probably tend to agree with this, would say that it was written by David at the time that he decided that the temple would be built. At the time he decided the temple would be built, he danced through the streets of Jerusalem, praising God. But I think actually the ambiguity is quite helpful, because we can bring our own specificity to the words of this psalm. We don't have to find specific context and confine the words of this psalm just to one specific event in David's life. We can read these words and we can find comfort and nourishment for our own souls, whatever situation we're in. I think that's the beauty of a lot of the psalms. It's very difficult to place exactly where they are, which means that we can place them directly in the center of our lives, because the Holy Spirit, through inspiring the writers of the psalms, knows exactly what we've gone through in this past week, and therefore knows exactly what we need for encouragement. So 6 points. Number one, verses 1 to 3. When we are tempted to despair, when all around our soul gives way, recall God's rescue. Verses 1 to 3. Whatever the situation, David has clearly been rescued by God. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. Verse 2. O Lord my God, I called for you to help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. David's clearly been rescued in some way or another. I hope as we go through the psalm, we'll see the specific reason or the specific way in which he's been rescued. But what a wonderful way to start this psalm. David recalling God's rescue. Not just God's ultimate rescue from sin, but David recalling how God, day by day by day, has been constantly and persistently faithful to him. David would have sung with us this evening, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee." David recalls God's rescue. And I wonder, do we do that? Do we regularly bring to remembrance occasions when God has rescued us, when God has been with us and protected us and watched over us, when God has lifted us out of the pit? Ultimately, we should remember that ultimate rescue. The story of the Bible is the greatest story ever told. A God pursuing foes whose hearts have turned cold against him. It's the greatest story ever told. The story of God restoring all that the enemy stole. It's the greatest story ever told. So why don't we tell it? Why don't we rehearse it and refresh our memories of that great rescue? We were looking this morning at that wonderful word, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Why don't we have that at the forefront of our minds? Every time we make a mistake, "I am forgiven. I am loved with an everlasting love. Our Heavenly Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the uncontainable one, contracted to a span, born in the womb of a virgin, humbled himself so that we might be rescued, so that we might say, Lord, you lifted me out of the pit of my sin." But not just recall the ultimate rescue. The greatest saints that you meet, the greatest Christians that you come across, are the ones who day by day by day can recount God's faithfulness to them, who can remember times when God has come to rescue them, has come to do good to them and to bless them. When we went on a school trip last year to Zambia, we're flying with Emirates, and within our party, one of the girls had a very severe nut allergy. It was incredibly dangerous. If she came into contact with nuts, even airborne nuts, not, Not that we were chucking nuts at her or anything like that. The smell of nuts coming across her on through the air. She could have had a shock, an anaphylactic shock. And because we were 20,000 feet in the air, it is very likely that she would have died. We looked at the menu just as we sat down, and she began to panic. And because she panicked, and because we're teachers, we therefore began to panic. Because pine nuts were on the menu. Now, apparently, if you've got an allergy to nuts, pine nuts are pretty much the worst allergy that you could get. And we spoke to the stewards and said, look, she's got a severe nut allergy. And they basically offered her a little mask to put over her face, which, when you know nothing about medicine, but you just know this girl could die, is not very reassuring and encouraging. I don't really like flying anyway. I'm pretty nervous. I was visiting the toilet regularly for my own sake. And then there we are with this girl, Abby, seemingly knocking on death's door. Emirates refused to not serve the nuts because they had so many passengers, obviously, on the plane. And I'm there. I think Emma and the other teachers were slightly less nervous than me. I'm there thinking we could have a girl dead by the time we even arrive in Zambia. Zambia was supposed to be the dangerous place. And yet we could have had this girl dead on the flight. There was very little I could do. I felt completely helpless. In fact, all I could do was pray. It's funny how often we say that, isn't it? All I could do was pray. So I sat and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Abby got through the flight fine, and she was completely safe. When we got off the plane, we were talking about it as staff, and I said that I'd prayed, and Emma said, well, so did I. And Steve, the guy leading the trip, said that was the only thing that he could do as well, and he'd prayed. This girl who I thought was going to die, just a simple prayer, and God in his faithfulness watched over us and cared for us. That's just one little testimony, isn't it, of God's faithfulness to us. And maybe as a church, we need to be better at sharing testimony with each other. Some churches are very good at standing up and in a prayer meeting, sharing testimony of how God has been faithful to them. That's exactly what David's doing here in verses 1 to 3. In fact, in the whole psalm, he's standing up before the people of God and saying, let me tell you how God has been faithful to me. Let me tell you how God has rescued me. You see, when all around our soul gives way, if we're in the habit of recalling God's rescue, it won't be hard to believe that God could do it again. It won't be hard to know that God won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. It won't be hard to know that even though all around our soul is giving way, God is in ultimate control. Verses 1 to 3 then, recall God's rescue. Secondly, join God's people in praise, verse 4. You imagine the people of Israel sitting there thinking, good, David's written another psalm. I hope this is a good one. I loved Psalm 23. Let's hope that he's pulled one out of the top drawer again. Sitting down to relax, maybe thinking, if this is as long as Psalm 119, I can catch up on a few Z's. Having been out in the fields, I've said that twice today. I don't know why I said that. But maybe they're sitting back and thinking, we're just going to hear a lovely story. David is going to tell us about how he's been rescued. And yet verse 4, he turns to them and says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. He's enjoining all the people of God to join with him in praising God's holy name. The one thing the devil wants us to do when things are difficult, when things are tough, is to run away from the presence of God and to run away from the presence of God's people. The one thing he doesn't want us to do is to be with his people, be that in church, or to be with his people in our families, to be with his people in our friendship groups. Because when we're with God's people, we can be reminded of God's rescue. When we're with God's people, we can be reminded, verse 5, that his anger lasts only a moment, but God's favour lasts for a lifetime. So David enjoins God's people to join him in praising God for all that God has done. And so let me challenge you this evening. It's a bit strange to challenge us who are here this evening. But let's make a priority of being with God's people. Not only being with God's people, but sharing in the wonderful stories of God's rescue, the wonderful stories of God's providential care for us through all our lives and in all the situations that we face. Because when things are difficult, you can be sure that for other people, things aren't too difficult. In fact, for other people, they can lift you up. Deuteronomy talks about God lifting us up on wings like eagles. So that's Isaiah chapter 40, lifting us up on wings like eagles. And surely sometimes he does that through the encouraging words of a Christian brother or sister. Put yourself in their way when things are difficult. Don't hide away from them. Because, as David said, we should join with the saints of God in praising his holy name. And as we praise his holy name, we need to thirdly take the long view. Verse 5 is a remarkable verse, a really encouraging verse. There have been a couple of moments of difficulty for me over the past year or so, difficulty in different situations. And each time that's happened, this verse has come to mind. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy or rejoicing comes in the morning. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's not easy to say that to somebody who is in the depths of despair. You might be sitting here this evening depressed by a situation in your life. You might be sitting here this evening angry at God for something that you're going through. And for me to say, don't worry, weeping just remains for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning, in many ways would be just insensitive. But David enjoins us this evening to take the long view. If we have that in our minds when things are going well, then when things are tough, it will be easier to remember. If we take the long view, if we look back over our lives, we would see that this is true, isn't it? Weeping does just last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's saying as if weeping might lodge at your house for a little while. It might come and stay the night, but it'll leave in the morning before breakfast, and you'll wake up married to joy. Not joy the person, but joy the experience. Weeping might lodge at your house for a little while, but if you're married to joy, that is where God's commitment is. God's commitment is for joy within your life. Now, how do you say that to somebody who is going through persecution? Somebody who's lost all their children? Somebody who has lost their parents? Somebody who's just been told that they've got cancer? Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Well, I think when you read through this psalm, in recalling God's ultimate rescue, David is bringing to mind God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose is for joy to come in the morning. God's ultimate purpose is to turn our wailing into dancing. And where will that happen? Well, often it happens here on earth for us, doesn't it? But ultimately, it happens when we wake up one day in the new heavens and the new earth. When I was at Durham University, there was a Bible college that the church that I was at used to support. And that Bible college was in Belgium and often came under quite a lot of difficulty and quite a lot of scrutiny. And the principal of the Bible college said that the one thing he did every day for at least 10 to 15 minutes was to remind himself of heaven. However difficult life was going to become, he reminded himself of heaven. So let's just do that this evening, just very quickly. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 65, these verses were read at our wedding. Isaiah chapter 65 on page 752. I just want to read some verses which remind us of how wonderful heaven is going to be, which give us a picture of turning joy, turning mourning into joy. Isaiah chapter 65, just from verse 17. This is God speaking. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long to enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they will call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And what a remarkable image this week with that news of the lion in South Africa. In the new heavens and the earth, the new earth, the lion will eat straw like the ox. What a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of. Weeping may lodge for the night, but we will wake up married to joy, because the Lord has in store for us the new heavens and the new earth. Many of you will know of Joni Eriksson Tada. Aged 18, she dived off a raft in the Chesapeake Bay, and it was too shallow where she dived, and so she dived and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. Aged 18, and those first few months were incredibly difficult for her. She, in fact, even wanted to end her own life. But she's lived for over 35 years now with that condition. She's married. She's set up an organization which helps people with disabilities. And she says some of the most remarkable words. She can't use her body at all. And she says, I find it quite remarkable that the day that I will be able to wipe away the tears from my eyes, I won't have to, because God will already have done it. The day she has use of her arms and can wipe the tears away from her eyes, she won't have to, because God will already have done that. What a wonderful day to look forward to. What a wonderful encouragement for us when things are difficult. Weeping in this life might last a lifetime, but a lifetime is but a night when we know that joy comes on that great morning when we wake up in the new heavens and the new earth. Recall God's rescue, praise with God's people, take the long view, and fourthly, learn God's lessons. You see, the context of this psalm, I think, is to do with David making a mistake. David isn't just praising God for being healed from a disease. He's probably praising God because God has once again forgiven him for something that he has done wrong. Verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. David had got to a point in his life, whenever that may be, and you can look through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and see different points when this could have been, where he thought he had it all sorted. He thought that he was in control. In fact, he thought that so much that he ignored God. He became proud in his actions. C.J. Mahaney defines pride as this: pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the station and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. How often do we allow ourselves to get into those situations? Situations where we think we are in control. Situations when we think our plan is best. When we think we know better than God. This is why David is praising God. God afflicted him so that he realized the situation that he was in. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. If you were to turn to Psalm 10, verse 6, it is the wicked man that says, nothing shall shake me. So David is saying, I was behaving as a wicked man. I was behaving as someone who thought that God didn't exist, who thought that they didn't need God. And this psalm is actually saying that the situation that God rescued David from was almost a situation that God put David into. David's life was going well, and he forgot God. And so God shook his foundations and woke him up. Verse 7, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. There will be times in our lives when God teaches us a lesson. Now, as a teacher, I talk about teaching classes as a lesson, and I never mean that in a good way. They've just wound me up and frustrated me, and I just want to get my own back on them. That is never how God teaches us a lesson. But God does put us in situations where we are forced to depend on him. And it's only once we've been through that situation that we realize that was God's purpose in doing that. We shouldn't blame God or get angry at God for the situations that we put ourselves in. But sometimes we should realize that God is in complete control, and he is putting us through a situation so that we cry out to him in faith, so that we cry out to him to help us and to bless us. It's very difficult when we go through times of testing and through times of trial. And so what I want us all to remember this evening is a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's on page 1151. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You may think, when all around your soul gives way, when you're in the depths of despair, that there is no more that you can do. But remember this, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In verse 7, as God hid his face from David, David's response was to be dismayed. He didn't like the hidden face of God, and so he cried out to God in verses 8 and 9. You may be going through a dark and a difficult temptation, a dark and a difficult trial. And yet the message of this psalm, the message of the Bible, is that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You think you might be at that point, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And perhaps when life seems to be falling apart around us, we need to learn God's lessons. We need to learn to go back to God, to cry out to him for mercy. So number one, recall God's rescue. Number two, praise God with his people. Number three, take the long view. Number four, learn God's lessons. And then number five, in verses 8 and 9, rely on God's mercy. I won't say much about these verses, but as I said this morning, there's no sin that you've committed that God cannot forgive. There's no sin that you've committed that God will ever remember when you get to the gates of heaven. If we can put ourselves in that crowd at Calvary as Jesus died and hear those words again, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's all we need to do, to cry out to the Lord for mercy. That's all David did. He didn't build a great building. He didn't defeat an army. He cried out to God for mercy, and God lifted him from the pit. We should constantly be crying out to God and relying upon his mercy. We make mistakes day by day. And so we need to learn to rely on God's mercy. As I said this morning, keep a short account with God. I love keeping our financial records in place and knowing how much money we've got at exactly any one point. But when it comes to our relationship with God, there's only one credit that we need. That is Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because any sin that we ever commit is immediately paid for. It's as if there's a credit card which has just paid for every sin, everything that we've ever done wrong. And so let's keep a short account with God. Let's log in and keep a short account. Confess our sins to him and ask him for forgiveness. And finally, in this psalm, David copes with difficulty by thanking God in all situations. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. I will give you thanks forever. I told you a story this morning of a lady called Helen Bahani, kept in a shipping container for 2.5 years in Eritrea and beaten on regular occasions by those guards in that country of Eritrea. I told you a story of her being beaten and looking up at the prison guard and saying, I do not hate you. She then was thrown back into the shipping container. And that evening she sang a song of thanks to God. A song of thanks to God when she had been beaten to within an inch of her life. Thank you for the cold nights, she said. Thank you for the hot days. Thank you for the beatings that remind me of my Saviour. She thanked God in that situation. It's remarkable, isn't it, how the persecuted church is far more thankful than we are. How we spend much more time worrying about what God needs to do for us and much less time thanking God for what he's done for us. If you were to wake up tomorrow with just the things that you thanked God for today, what would you have? It's pretty challenging, that, isn't it? If you were to wake up tomorrow with just the things you thank God for today, what would you have? Some days I wouldn't have anything. Some days, very, very little. The way of coping when all around your soul gives way is by giving thanks to God forever. The more we give thanks to God, the more our wailing is turned into dancing. The more he removes our sackcloth, a sign of repentance of sin, and clothes us with joy. So that is how Horatio Spafford and William Cowper could write those words, because they knew of a God whose favour lasts for a lifetime. A God who may allow weeping to remain for a little while, but a God who will bring joy in the morning and who does bring joy regularly throughout our lives. And so this evening, we've got about 10 minutes before we come to the Lord's table. What I want to do is play a song. I know I did that this morning, but I think it's